Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 32. Hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are times in our journey of life that we have mountaintop experiences where we rejoice in the Lord, where we sing, pray, where we're fed from his word in abundance, and this leads us to feel so close to God. And such mountaintop experiences are exhilarating, even blissful. And most who are on the mountain enjoying the glory of the Lord would probably prefer to stay there. The thing is, we always have to come down the mountain into the pain of the world that we inhabit. We cannot sequester ourselves away from the world and its pains. Disciples of Jesus Christ are called to engage the world. Yet we cannot lose the focus of the mountain. We must keep our eyes upon the Lord as we engage the world. Because when we come down, if amid the trouble of the world, we think that we can be confident in our own strength and follow him, well, the inevitable result is that we will fall flat on our face. And probably every Christian here has experienced times of trying to follow Jesus according to his will, to live like we think that he wants us to live, even trying to do good things for the kingdom, and then failing. But our failure is not God's failure. Rather, the onus for it falls square on our shoulders. And from our passage today, we learn that we are powerless in our own strength. Powerless in our own strength to follow Jesus and do the Lord's work. Indeed, true power to accomplish his will only comes through faith in the one with the power. And we access his power through prayer. And the passage begins with Jesus, Peter, James, and John descending from the Mount of Transfiguration and coming upon a spectacle with the other disciples. There was this great crowd of people surrounding a scene involving an argument between the other nine disciples and the scribes. A man had brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and Jesus was up on the mountain. So the disciples tried to help by casting out the demon, but they failed miserably. And you can imagine the twisted pleasure of the scribes who witnessed this whole thing, wrapped up in their self-righteousness at seeing this failure. They probably were picking and poking at the disciples, pointing out their failure and saying it just proves what they've been saying all along about their master, Jesus. And maybe they were even telling them how to do it the right way, their way. In response, the disciples were probably getting really defensive. I mean, you can see this going on. They're probably getting defensive, start back and forth, so this argument's going on. And in the midst of this embarrassing ruckus, the man and his demon-possessed son, well, they were there in anguish and desperate for help. Yet they were put on the sidelines while the disciples and the scribes just bickered away. The plight of the son put aside for the discussion of the finer points of thought, theology of casting out demons. Now, sadly, this type of bickering is not an isolated situation. David Garland puts it this way: cynics would contend that this reflects the church's normal state of affairs. They spend more time arguing than helping anybody or praying. People come to Christ's followers for help, and they get trivial arguments instead. Let's consciously avoid this kind of debacle. It's shameful. Whether arguments take place at church functions, media, social media, really. You see a lot of that in social media. Wherever it may be that our arguments may take place, we need to be conscious of the people who are in pain around us and who come to the church looking for Jesus' help. As Garland says, most people in desperate straits do not care about learned disputations over fine points of interpretation or theological controversies over suspected heresies. They won't help. So back to the passage. Jesus, he comes down from the mountain into the fray, and the crowd sees him, and they rush him with great excitement. Verse 15 there says they were greatly amazed. And Mark doesn't tell us exactly why they were greatly amazed, but perhaps it has something to do or with something like the glow of Moses when he came down from the presence of God in Exodus 34. And notice in verses 17 and 18 when Jesus asks what the argument is all about. It was the father of the demon-possessed boy who answered him, describing the frustrating situation of his poor son and the disciples' failure to be able to help him. And what is remarkable in this whole chaotic situation, it isn't the disciples, it isn't the scribes, but it is the father who acknowledges his weakness. He acknowledges that he just doesn't have what is needed. He doesn't have what it takes to handle the suffering and the struggles, this whole situation with his boy. And that's why he took his boy to Jesus for help. But due to the disciples' bumbling, the man had gotten frustrated, and his faith had been shaken by their failure. And maybe he started to think he was hoping for too much. So look at 21 through 24. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when I read this, it's that last part there that really jumps out at me. In verse 24, "I believe, help my unbelief." Now we know that feeling, don't we? We know what that's like. For that, well, if you're a Christian, that is the confession of true saving faith. Faith that moves mountains. Faith that accomplishes much by the power of the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And the opposite of this is, I've got great faith. God will bless me. And this way lies, or I say that way really, lies despair and damnation. It is self-sufficiency. It is a refusal to deny oneself and to take up one's cross. And unless we admit that we are totally powerless to follow Jesus, we won't make it a single step along the path of righteousness that He leads. And we won't know victory in Jesus. Tim Keller points out the arrogance of this attitude. When you say, I've lived a faithful life, now bless me, that's faith in you. That's being your own Savior and Lord. It's not faith in Him. But to say, which is what the boy's father says, I'm not faithful. I am riddled with doubts and cannot muster the strength necessary to meet my moral and spiritual challenges, but help me, that's saving faith. It's faith in Jesus instead of faith in you. The daily cry of the Christian is, I believe, help my unbelief. We cry that out daily. True belief, true faith, it is a gift. It is a gift. God in His grace gives us faith. And by that we are enabled to follow Jesus. Now, many parents know the struggle of the father of this boy. They know the feeling of helplessness as their children waste away with disease, get caught up in addictions, make bad relationship decisions, or just get caught up in the wrong crowd heading towards a dead end. They worry incessantly, sometimes crying themselves to sleep at night. They seek answers. They try all sorts of tactics to save their child. They try to be better parents. Yet nothing they try seems to accomplish anything. And sometimes their efforts just make matters worse. And the thing is, on their own, all these efforts are missteps. The evil one delights in the destruction of the image of God. He, his minions in the world, they throw everything they can at us to sap our joy, to make us miserable, to make us ineffectual in spiritual matters, and break us down into worthless piles of what Dale Tackett in the Truth Project recently brought up. Goo. Worthless piles of goo. Destruction of the image of God. Like this demon-possessed boy here with his father. In the face of such an enemy, the first step towards healing and pain and suffering, or healing the pain and suffering, is not to try to fix it with supposedly better methods and superior parenting techniques. That's trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Because this is a battle against an enemy that seeks to bring you down. Better techniques just isn't going to win in such a battle. The first step towards faith that accomplishes anything, is to admit that you are powerless. And even that knowledge is a gift. So in the power of the Spirit of God, we must admit that we are powerless in our own strength to follow Jesus. So look at verses 22, the second part there of 22 through 23. The father of the boy says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Now, it's very easy to see how there in verse 23 that it can get taken out of context and be put to use supporting the name it and claim it heresy and other such abominations. But context is key here. Jesus was talking to this man. He was looking him eye to eye, and he was referencing the situation of his son. He was telling them that was not a question of whether Jesus could drive out the demon, but it was a question of whether the Father would trust him to do it. Jesus was calling for faith. For everything is possible for him who believes. And Jesus was looking at the man, and there was this connection. And as he was looking at him and he said this, he was saying, I can do this. He was saying, you need to trust in me to do this. If you trust in me, I can save your boy. Hence the man's cry, face to face with the Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Can't you hear the desperation in that cry? But his plea was to the Lord. And the Lord is merciful. He's compassionate. He heard the plea. He gave the man the requisite faith. And Jesus put his power to work in the process of restoration of the boy. Have you ever experienced a sandstorm in the desert? In the deserts of three different countries, I've experienced sandstorms. And they really are events that are not easily forgotten. Once in a valley, the sand came roaring towards us. It was like this huge, fast-moving wall. I mean, I remember standing there seeing it was just like coming towards us. We were like, whoa. So we all jumped in our vehicles and buttoned up, as we call it. You know, and hitting us, the force of the wind and sand, it rocked our vehicle. It just kept shaking it continuously. Hitting us, the force of the wind and the sound of it was a huge roar. It was so loud, and it just kept going on and on and on as it was shaking with sand and rocks pelting the vehicle. I remember sitting there wondering, I don't think there's going to be any paint on this vehicle left when this thing is over. And then after passing over us with such a fury, we watched as a sandstorm, I mean, it was amazing. It finished, and so we got out and we watched it continue along the valley till it hit this distant mountain, and it shot up the side of the mountain and it blew it thousands of feet into the air above the mountain. I mean, it truly was a sight to behold. Now, different sandstorms have similar qualities. A loud roar, that continuous pelting of sand that gets into every crack and crevice, and absolutely no visibility whatsoever. Now, you can't see, you can't hear, things come to a stop, and there is a sense of powerlessness. Now, on a few occasions, I got caught up out in the open where the storm came upon me quickly. Now, when this happens to you, this is very painful. It's a painful experience as the sand relentlessly pelts you. It's just unrelenting, just sand hitting you. And some of those rocks, and rocks can really hurt. You know, the only thing you can try to do in the midst of that is to make your way through the force of it to get to shelter. Either that or just drop to the ground, you know, and try to cover yourself up. You know, that's all you can do. Well, when the sand hits you, you can't see, you can't hear, it disorients you. You know, you may know kind of a general direction of where you're trying to get to for shelter, but really, you know, you can end up who knows where because you lose sense of direction in the midst of that. The winds physically push you too. You try to be going this way and it just pushes you. It pushes you along. It's a filthy affair. And when it's over, sand from fine dust to gritty rocks has gotten into everything. Now there is symbolism in the sandstorm. The powerlessness we experience in the grip of its force. In life, we face times of being pelted relentlessly in a sandstorm of problems, sin, frustration, and just a total sense of powerlessness in the face of it all. It can be overwhelming. As disciples of Christ, we want to serve the Lord. We want to be obedient. We want to follow Jesus. But in these times, it's like we're blinded and deafened in the storm and can't do anything. But we're not without hope. When we recognize our powerlessness in the storm, when we know that we just cannot do anything in our own power, Jesus has led us to take that first step of following Him. He gives us the faith to trust in Him, even when we can't see the way, even when we cannot, or it just feels like we can't make any headway at all in the midst of the storm, even when we are being painfully and relentlessly pelted with struggle after struggle. So we look to Him. We pray to Him. And He answers. Jesus is the one who calms the storm with a word. He restores sight and hearing with a word. He commands evil spirits even. He makes the way plain before us, leading us along, giving us the faith, the strength, and all the provision that we need to take one more step to get through one more day following Him. On our own powerlessness, in faith and communion with Christ, glory and power. Admit your powerlessness, or powerlessness, that's a noun. Admit you are powerless in the face of the storm. And then, flowing from that admittance, take the next step and through faith, access the source of true power. The one who is able to overcome anything and everything. Jesus. So take the second step. We must admit that true power to follow Jesus comes through faith in the Lord. So, how do we go about doing this? Well, let's look at verses 28 and 29 there. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Okay, it seems like the disciples really were getting kind of cocky at this point, hanging out with the Lord. I mean, just think of all the things that they had witnessed, they had seen done. You know, think of the true power that He had worked through them. But somehow in the midst of it all, they got off track. Rather than taking a clue from Jesus, who spent a lot of His time in prayer, they just tried to cast out a demon without bother praying. They tried to do it in their own power. It doesn't say it here, but can you kind of think how the demon responded, you know, as these disciples tried to cast it out in their own power? It was probably laughing at them. Stupid humans. Who do they think they are? He just laughed at them and made the boy just miserable in the midst of it. The disciples didn't even bother to pray. Can you imagine the arrogance of trying to cast out a demon without praying? They didn't pray over the boy who had this terrible, terrible demon in him. Of course, as I read this, it makes me think SMH, Y'all know what SMH is? Texting shorthand, shaking my head. So now you know, SMH, when you see it in text, means shaking my head. You know? And when I see this, as I read this and think about it, it's just like, golly, wow. But how often do we do this in our own life situations? How often do we try to get through whatever the situation is, but then fall flat on our face? Why do we fail? And the passage gives us an answer. It's because we don't live in communion with the Lord, praying to Him in all things. Not only do we fail to pray without ceasing, the will of the Lord is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We fail to pray over specific battles and struggles. We fail to pray over our efforts to serve the Lord, to do His will. We fail to live lives completely bathed in prayer, communing with the Lord. And then we wonder why we just don't seem to be making any headway in the storm. Now, I know some of you here are prayer warriors. I know this. You are spiritually gifted in prayer. You know, and the spiritual gifting, that is an empowerment of the Lord for you to pray. But none of us are perfect in this. The solution to the problem, well, it's not coming up with practical methods and schedules. Some of those have their place, but that's not the solution. You know, these methods, you know, putting it together so that and then following it out so that we can say, well, we checked the block on prayer. Faith, check. Prayer, check. I'm good. If that sums up our method, but we'll come to a point of great frustration wondering, I've done all the right things. Why am I so powerless? And that's just it. You are powerless. Admit it. Admit that you are insufficient to the task. Even the task of having a good prayer life. So where does the power come from? Who can give us a rich and glorious prayer life? Jesus? Jesus, yes! Say His name. It's great. Y'all know I love saying the name of Jesus. Jesus, that's right. The power comes from Him. And our prayers flowing from our helpless state to our reliance on the power of Christ, we will see the Lord work. We will see and experience wonders. We will be blessed. And so it is. We must admit that we must pray to access the power of the Lord in our following Jesus. Augustine, in one of his sermons, he stated, "Where faith fails, prayer perishes. For who prays for that in which he does not believe? So then, in order that we may pray, let us believe and let us pray that this faith by which we pray may not falter." As you take each step along the way, along that path of righteousness, following Jesus, do it humbly. Do it in full knowledge that you are powerless to even take the first step on that path on your own. Trust in the Lord to give you the strength that you need. And bathe every single step in prayer. Call upon Jesus. He will answer. Because Jesus is all powerful. We must cry out to Him for the power to follow Him.